In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The basis for our thoughts this morning are the Old Testament lesson from Genesis. Please be seated. I suspect that we all know of examples or have heard of examples where people at the end of the rope, in desperation, having tried everything else that could be tried, finally turn to God and pray a prayer that can best be described as, "Let's make a deal." In other words, "God, if you grant this petition, I'll become a monk, I'll enter the monastery, I'll do whatever you want. I'll even go to the seminary." At first blush, our text provides us with a window into a larger story that can sound sort of like that. Because Abraham goes on to, if you will, almost haggle with God. "You know, God, if there are 50 righteous found in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare the city on account of them? Well, if not 50, what about 45? What about 40? Do I hear 30? 20? What about 10? Yet you and I both all know that there's much more here than that. After all, Abraham is not dealing with God or bargaining with God on the basis of anything that he has to offer in exchange. Instead, our text alludes to the basis for Abraham's plea. "Will you destroy the wicked with the righteous?" And then he goes on to say, "Will not the judge of the earth do what is right?" In other words, he calls upon God, if you will, to do the right thing. Now, to perhaps understand this better, we have to go to the text, the verses that precede our text. You have the two angels, the two men who have come down to meet with Abraham. They're getting ready to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah to check out to see whether the outcry God has heard is in fact true. And then God asks the question, "Shall I hide this from Abraham? Shall I hide my intentions from Abraham?" He decides not to. He takes Abraham into his privy, into his council, discloses his intentions to Abraham. He involves Abraham, you might say, almost as a collaborator. And why? Well, the reason given is because God has chosen Abraham to become a great nation and to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and what is just. So God fills Abraham in about his intentions, and several remarkable things happen. First, Abraham dares to approach God and speak up and ask questions and perhaps even plead a case. Secondly, not only does Abraham do this, but he whittles down the numbers not once, not twice, not three times, but six times until he gets God down to the number of 10. Perhaps even most remarkable and has far-reaching ramifications for our understanding of God is the fact that God tolerates this and heeds it several times and even, if you will, grants it or makes that concession. But perhaps for our purposes today, there is what is seen to me, perhaps, as a little bit of irony. Because God discloses his plan about what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah on the basis that he has chosen Abraham to follow the way of the Lord and to do what is just and right. And now Abraham turns around and calls upon God to do what is right in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham asks God to do the right thing. Now, what does he mean by do the right thing? Well, on the face of it, obviously, is to not act indiscriminately, not to act arbitrarily or capriciously, that is, to destroy the righteous alongside the unrighteous. And on one hand, though, I want to say, why not? I suppose one could argue that in order to destroy a greater evil, there will be some, quote-unquote, collateral damage. A few innocent, quote-unquote, non-combatants, to use warlike terms, will suffer. But a greater good is accomplished in as much as the many that are evil are no longer troublesome. But that's not what Abraham sees as being the right thing. The right thing seems to be calling upon God's mercy. Calls upon God to act according to mercy, save the city on account of the few righteous within the city. Don't destroy the righteous alongside the unrighteous. Now, if that seems somewhat remarkable, all the more remarkable is what happened several thousand years later, when you might say God did the right thing according to his nature. In this instance, he did not spare a city on account of a few righteous. He spared the many, the entire world, on account of the one righteous person, namely Jesus Christ. But in this case, he did not spare the entire world, the entire human race, on account of the one righteous person, to spare that one righteous person, as in Abraham's plea. Instead, he spares the many, the entire human race, on account of the one righteous person, not to save the one righteous person, but that's the one who died. The one righteous person died that the many unrighteous, the entire human race, might be spared. So great is the mercy of God. And therein God did the right thing. To this day, then, we, like Abraham, can approach God. We, like Abraham, in faith, can question God. We may even argue with God. But when we continue to pray and plead with God for mercy, we do so not on account of a righteous few, be it ourselves or others. We plead on the basis of the one righteous person, the single righteous person. And thus we pray day in and day out in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.